There's a young man just moved back to Vancouver from Chicago. And the joke is, did you miss the rain or did you hate the wind? Because Chicago is known for their wind. And yesterday, as we came back, the rain along the way was quite heavy at some points. And so I'm not sure the reason why he came back. Well, I know why he came back, because his internship had terminated. We do encourage you to go to one of those two conferences, whether you're a college and career age person, to go to Anvil Island and listen to Gary and Claudette as they minister there over the weekend. Or if you have children that are younger than 18 and are unable to go to the camp, you might want to go to 100 Mile House. Both David Dunlap and JJ, I forget his last name. No, it's not even in there. They will be ministering on the theme of the glories of Christ.
Jonathan Routley.
Routley. And that will be a good topic for us to take up as we just, the last words from Sebastian this morning were, consider him. And that's what they're going to be doing. And if you have children, Lael will be working with the children and going through some things in the life of the Lord Jesus concerning the children. So let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We do thank you for your prayers for us over the summer. There have been a few children who have made professions of faith. Some adults were encouraged in their faith at the family camps. There were some professions of faith made at senior teens camp. And so we rejoice with that. Continue to pray for Rob Brennan, as he has the bulk of the teaching duties over this summer. Remember Cindy, his wife, as she ministers to him, and she also had a bit of a health difficulty last week, and she's recovering from it. And camp takes its toll. Cindy had to go to the hospital for a little while to the emergency to get fixed up, and so did Tim Anjard. And so we officially start at 7 in the morning. Some of us get up a little bit earlier before that to make sure we're ready for the day. And we officially end at 10 o'clock at night. And so we are putting in 15-hour days. It's a long, grueling thing. But why in the world would anybody do such a silly thing? Doesn't it seem crazy? Especially when you're not as young and vibrant as you may have once been. There, Jesse, he's still young and vibrant. Daisy's still young and vibrant. Hanlin's still young. But the rest of us, well, I think there's Steve over there who's still young and vibrant too. There's Matthew and Jonathan. Boy, there are much more young people here than I anticipated at the beginning at first glance. But the rest of us aren't so young. But even if you are young, why would you do such a thing? Let's read in verse 14. Now let's read in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves or appear to be crazy, is what verse 13 would say, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again, which we were reminded from Psalm 16 this morning and from Acts chapter 2, that the Holy One could not see corruption and death could not keep its prey. What motivates you in life? What gets you going? And here Paul is saying, the love of Christ constrains me. Well, notice it's not Paul's love for Christ, but it's Christ's love for Paul.
Amen.
Those are two completely opposite things. And sometimes in our way of thinking, we think it's my love for God that makes me do certain things. And that's putting the carriage before the horse, beloved. If you're not considering him, as Sebastian mentioned, or even in Matthew 27, how do we respond to the gospel? How do we respond to Christ's love? How do we respond? And beloved, it's impossible to respond when you don't know what the question is. It would be impossible. I use this as an example, and well, the girl understood the example, but I said, why didn't Jesse come up, not this Jesse, a different Jesse that we have at camp, why didn't she come up and get the $100? And the answer was, she didn't know there was $100 to be gained. See, generally you don't go up to somebody you know or you don't know very well and say, may I have my $100, please? I've never tried it. Maybe it works, but I don't think it works. It was because she didn't know there was an offer. I didn't know there was an offer either. I just made up the example. And beloved, if you never consider the love of Christ, we gather here on the Lord's Day, and in the Lord's Supper, the Lord would ask us to do this in religious fervor. No, he doesn't ask that, does he? He doesn't say that to be a good Christian. He doesn't say to earn your way to heaven. He says, this do in remembrance of me.
Amen.
To think upon him. To consider him, to be fascinated by him, to be even overwhelmed by his great love wherewith he loved us. It's a marvelous opportunity as we gather together and corporately consider the Lord Jesus. And that is supposed to flow from a whole week of us as families or couples or individuals considering the Lord Jesus in private.
Amen.
When we think about him, when we read those words about him, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, it says in Psalm 16. You ever think that that's going to be the greatest inheritance you ever get? It's not a house. It's not an island. It's not a helicopter. It's not a car. It's not a grandfather clock that I'm supposed to be getting when my uncle died. It's the Lord himself. Better than $1 million, better than $10 million, better than being the prime minister or president. a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And we consider him who is our all in all and altogether lovely, was mentioned in one of the prayers this morning. No form nor comeliness, writes Isaiah, that we should desire him. His visage, his face, was marred more than any man. Even the bravest of us, even the most, I'm not going to sure what word to use, gory among us that likes horror movies, I'm not sure, we would all turn our faces because there was never anything done to a man that compared to that. And how can somebody whose face we wouldn't even look at become the one who's altogether lovable? It's because he loved us. And there was no greater thing to change our minds than the love of Christ, which constrains us. In the English Standard Version, I think it says, the love of Christ controls us. In the Amplified Version, which is an English version of the Bible that sometimes puts a whole bunch of words with a similar meaning, they add the word coerces us. And when I think of the word coerce, I usually think of it in a negative sense. But this is a very positive sense, that the love of Christ does everything within its abilities to move us and control us and to gain our hearts and our minds to follow the Lord Jesus, that everything we do is for the love of Christ that constrains us. This is sometimes the most difficult thing to ask, is what controls your life? What controls my life? How do we base our decisions? Sometimes we base our decisions on our work. And our work constrains us. Does that happen? School constrains us. Our families constrain us. And none of those things that I mentioned are necessarily a sin, are they? If a man does not work, or a woman, they're not supposed to eat, says the scriptures. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, that's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but God doesn't want us all to be silly and foolish. We're supposed to love the Lord our God, not only with our heart, but with all of our mind. So school isn't necessarily a bad thing, although some of the things that they try to teach us are very strange indeed. Families aren't necessarily evil things, although sometimes there are evil things that happen in families. We have a young woman at camp this summer. She's 19 now. She got kicked out of her house when she was 17 because she was a Christian, and her mother and her mother's step-boyfriend, or I'm not exactly sure what you call him, couldn't stand her any longer in the house because she kept talking about the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Bad things happen sometimes. But sometimes families control things. We're leaving and we're moving to that part because that's where our children live. Not because the love of Christ constrains, but because that's where the children live. That's where our grandchildren are. You see, family isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. But the question I'm posing this morning is, what is controlling your decisions? What is the motive for your life? Because verse 13, the first verse we read, says that if it appears that we are absolutely crazy, if it appears we're beside ourselves, it says in the King James Version, it says loco, which means bonkers in Spanish. If it appears that we're being foolish, it's for Christ's sake, because, not because family is controlling, not because work is controlling, not because school is controlling, it's because the love of Christ constrains and coerces. I have to do this because Christ loves me and gave himself for me. That's the motivation behind it all, is not Paul's love for Christ, but Christ's love for Paul. And that created in Paul a single desire and a single passion in his life. And that was the Lord Jesus. And the love of Jesus gripped Paul so much that everything else was excluded. He had this fervor. A fervor, an energy in his life that wasn't based on his emotions, because usually when we talk about love, we talk about emotions, don't we? Oh, my knees grow weak. Oh, that our love for Christ would make our knees grow weak and we couldn't stand, we could only kneel. And we marched upon our knees. But it's based on facts. What did Paul say here? Because we judge, we determined, we studied, we looked at the matter, that if one died for all, who's the one who died for all? Jesus. Then we're all dead. Oh, I should have asked, who's the all? I ask who's the all? That's us, isn't it? So if one died for all, then we're all dead. Who's dead? All of us. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, his ministry, his energy, his purpose flowed out of Christ's love for him. And it was based on the fact that Christ died for him. And he didn't just die for him. He's writing to the Corinthians here. He wrote to the Romans. He wrote to the Thessalonians. He wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to Philemon. He wrote to all these different people that Christ died for. It's quite a marvelous thing. And the fact is that it produced a fervor. It was based on Christ's substitution for him, wasn't it?
If one died for all, then all were dead. He was our substitute, wasn't he? Christ was for him, dying. And then because of that, he identified with Christ. Do you see those two sides? One is Christ is the substitute, and one is now identifying himself with Christ. You see, sometimes ministry in today's world is based on the spectacular, the big, the loud, the famous. But ministry is not supposed to be based on spectacular or physical things. Maybe some of it's good, I don't know. We have a microphone, so I can be louder than I normally am. But a lot of it, I think, is a hindrance to God's work. You see, who died for all? Christ died for all. Who do you want to attract the people to? The Lord Jesus Christ. What if you attract people by music? What if you attract people by healing? You see, if you attract people by music, what happens if they don't like that kind of music? I prefer bluegrass. Well, I prefer country. Well, I prefer both kinds, country and western. I prefer both kinds, rock and roll. And, well, if your music is limited, you're very limited to the people you can bring. What if you're attracting people by healing meetings? What if you don't need to be healed? Why in the world would you go there? What if you attract people with the Lord Jesus, the one and only Savior of the world?
Amen.
Oh, beloved, everybody needs the Savior of the world, don't they? The one who died and rose again? That's the way the verse ends, isn't it? Who needs a Savior that died for them in their substitution, in their place? We all do. There's not one person alive on the face of the earth that doesn't need a Savior. Oh, beloved, we were just reading about a whole bunch in chapter 27 of Matthew that didn't think they needed a Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus the Lord. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All who call on his name shall be saved, says Romans. There's nobody God wants to exclude. There's some silliness in some circles that says God excludes some. He doesn't. He loved the whole world.
Amen.
And he gave his son for all. And if he died for all, then all should live for the Lord Jesus. It's based on facts, because Jesus died and he rose again. Oh, it's a marvelous thing, being identified with the Lord Jesus. It's a strange thing. It's something the world doesn't quite get. It seems foolishness. But we'll talk about that in the meeting at Family Bible Hour. What motivates you? If you were to come to camp and start your day before 7 in the morning, because camp's day starts at 7 in the morning, and you went till 10 at night, why in the world would you do that? Oh, beloved. Oh, that our answer would be the love of Christ constrained. The Lord bless you this morning. Father,
amen.
We've been thinking about the love of our Lord Jesus. It's a marvelous thing how somebody that had their face, their visage marred more than anyone. How that somebody who was rejected by almost everybody became our all in all. How he became the one who's altogether lovely, the one who we look upon and consider. In some way, somehow, Father, sometimes I guess our considering of him is a little bit superficial, because there are other things controlling our decisions. And Father, we apologize. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Then the life that we live is no longer ours. It's supposed to be Christ living in us. As we take ourselves every day and present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable act of worship, say some versions, our reasonable service. Help us to grow deeper, to have a more intimate relationship with you, so that we can honestly say it's not our job controlling us, it's not our school schedule controlling us, it's not the government controlling us, but it's the love of Christ that controls me, that controls us. So we commit ourselves into your hands, asking your blessing upon your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.